The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
Years ago, I heard about a pastor. He was visiting someone in his church. He was in the neighborhood, and he got through with his visit. He was walking out to his car, and he saw a little boy across the street, and that little boy was at the front door of this house, and he was trying to ring the doorbell, but the doorbell was up kind of high, and the little guy was not tall enough, so he was jumping to try and hit the doorbell, but he couldn't get it. So the pastor thought, you know, before I drive off, I'm going to go across the street and help this little guy. And so he walks up. The little boy looks at him. He looks at the little boy, puts his hand on his shoulder and gives that doorbell a good ring. And then he crouches down to the little boy and he says, "What do we do now, little man?" He said, "Now we run." Not what he was thinking. We're in a series on the book of Joshua. And we are learning some great things about the Lord through the book of Joshua. You know, it's interesting. Joshua in the Old Testament, Yehoshua is how you would say it in Hebrew, is the name Jesus, Yeshua in the Aramaic, in the New Testament, which is translated from Greek Jesus into English. So that name Joshua is the name Jesus, and the book, sixth book of the Old Testament, the book of Joshua, it's the only book in the Bible that bears the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua. And it's the book of conquest, it's a book of deliverance. It's a book, as we saw last week, where we cross the Jordan River through the Ark of the Covenant, stopping up the waters, and the miracle of God stopping up the waters all the way, the waters of the Jordan, all the way 20 miles up to the city of Adam so that the people could cross. It's a marvelous book. And it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in so many ways, as he is our deliverer who leads us into salvation, who leads us into the promised land, who leads us into abundant living. You know, I forgot to mention this last week, but the really cool thing about the Jordan River, where they crossed the Jordan River, it's the same place where Jesus was baptized. Bethabara is where John the Baptist was baptizing people. Jesus went down there to where John was baptizing. Bethabara means the house of passage. That's where the children of Israel crossed, right at that spot. So here they are, they've crossed Joshua chapter 3, they cross the Jordan River, they're in the promised land. They go to a place called Gilgal, and they're camping there, and next up on their agenda is Jericho. You have to fight the battle of Jericho. You have to take on Jericho. Jericho is the big city, the walled city that is just beyond the Jordan. And so we studied that last week, and we talked about how God had them take stones out of the middle of the Jordan River, and they would take those stones and they set them up there in Gilgal as a circle, as a monument, as a reminder of what God had done. And then God said, also take stones and put them in the middle of the Jordan so that you would remember what God did. And they did all that. And so now they're at the place where it's like, okay, Lord, what do we do now? Do we go out, do we just go immediately and go get the enemy? Because, I mean, we have all the momentum. You've just done such a marvelous miracle. And we know, Lord, that our enemies are scared to death. What do we do now? Look what it says in Joshua chapter 5. Now, it came about when all the kings of the Amorites were in Jericho, and other places around there, but mostly Amorites in Jericho. When all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, that their hearts melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. Israel has all the momentum. I mean, if you think about this in terms of a boxing match, the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites, all those ites that lived in the land of promise, those guys are on the ropes. They're ready to fall. They have no spirit left in them. They have, they're strength and their courage has melted because God, He defeated the Egyptians, He parted the Red Sea, He killed Og, king of Bashan, and Sihon, king of the Amorites, and now he has parted the Jordan River. See, they were thinking to themselves, they knew that Israel was camped on the east side of the Jordan River. But the Jordan River, this is harvest time. The Jordan always overflows its banks at harvest. And so we said the Jordan is about a half a mile across. It's about 50 to 200 feet deep. So how are you going to get across? You're not going to get across anytime soon. That Jordan has to go down for them to get across. They weren't expecting God to do this miracle. So they are scared and unprepared. And the question is, Lord, what do we do now? What is our next move, Lord? Do we go get them? And look what the Lord says, verse 2. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make for yourself flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time. So Joshua made himself flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haaraloth. Well, wait a minute, Lord, this doesn't sound like a good thing to do. I mean, we're getting ready to go into battle, and you want us to do what? Circumcise all the men? The second time? Now, don't read that to mean the second time like they had already had it done the first time. That doesn't work that way. But this was the first time for them, but it was the second time for the children of Israel to receive that command. Hey, you're supposed to do this. Well, that's a strange thing to do when you're going into battle. You don't want to have elective surgery right before the big fight, right? Because that's going to knock you out for a while. I heard about two little boys. They were at the hospital. They were sharing a room. They were getting ready for surgery. Both were getting ready for surgery. One little boy talked to the other little boy. He said, what are you in here for? They're about 9, 10 years old. He said, what are you in here for? He said, well, I'm getting my tonsils out. He said, I'm really pretty nervous about it. The other little boy said, oh, don't worry about that. I had my tonsils out a couple of years ago. He said, they put you to sleep through the whole thing. You wake up, you got a little bit of a sore throat, you have ice cream, popsicles, you'll be fine in a few days. He goes, oh, that's good. He said, what are you in here for? He said, well, I'm having a circumcision. Friend said to him, he goes, man, I had that done when I was born. Couldn't walk for a year. It's a big deal to have that done. But that's what the Lord said to Joshua, and Joshua did so. Hey, we want to talk today about first things first. First things first. What does God want to teach us between the Jordan River and Jericho? At a place called Gilgal, the place of, it's called the circle of stones or a place of rolling. What does God want to teach us? Because that's where they went. They crossed the Jordan. I think we have it on the map. They crossed the Jordan and they came to Gilgal and they were there preparing to go to Jericho. Here's what the Lord is going to teach us today. Consecration comes before conquest. Consecration comes before conquest, and worship comes before warfare. And God's ways are not our ways, because no general ever would circumcise his army right before the fight. But that's what God did. And so the Lord has things that he wants to teach us today, and I want you to notice with me three discoveries. What does God want from his people? Discovery number one, God wants his people to be set apart to him. His people to be set apart to him. Hey, if you want to walk in victory, if you want to experience the victory of Jericho, so to speak, well, the first thing you got to do is consecrate yourself. Set yourself apart. God wants you set apart as a people who are holy to himself. As he told Moses, this people is going to be my possession, my special treasure. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who call on the name of the Lord for salvation, we are God's holy people. And God says, I want you to be separate to me. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. So God wants that from us. And the very first thing that God had them do in Gilgal was to be circumcised. Let's look at it. Verse 4. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised all the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war, died in the wilderness along the way after they came out of Egypt. For all the people who came out were circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness along the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the sons of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, that is the men of war, who came out of Egypt perished. Why? Because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord had sworn that he would not let them see the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Remember, they didn't go into the land when they were supposed to. They didn't believe God, and so God said, all right, you spied out the land 40 days, you're going to wander around in a circle for 40 years till all you men 20 years old and upward have died off. And your children, the ones you said were going to be prey for the people of the land, they're the ones that are going in. And the Lord said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And verse 7 says, and the children whom he raised up in their place, Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised them along the way. Now it came about when they had finished circumcising all the nations that they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. It takes about 10 days or so to heal from that. It doesn't take a year. It takes about 10 days. And so Joshua did so. Now to understand circumcision, you have to go back to when it was first instituted. God gave that to Abraham as a sign of the covenant. This is what the Lord said to Abraham. Very important passage in Genesis chapter 17. The Lord makes the Abrahamic covenant. He says this, no longer shall your name be called Abram. Remember, before his name was Abraham, it was Abram. Abram, the name Abram means exalted father. It's kind of a tough name to have because Abram didn't have any children. So he was barren. He and his wife, Sarah, was barren, and he didn't have any children, but he had the name Abram, exalted father, but he wasn't a father until he had a son by Hagar. And at this time, Abram is 99 years old, and he has a son, Ishmael, who's 13 years old. But God still had a son for him, the son of promise, Isaac. And he says, your name, you no longer shall be called Abraham, but your name shall Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I will make you the father of a multitude of nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. Now here's the covenant. To be God to you and to your descendants after you, and I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. That's the covenant. Here's the sign of the covenant. I'm going to be God to you and to your descendants, and here's the sign: you need to be circumcised. To circumcise means to cut away. And the Lord is saying, hey, this is important. Why? Because it's a sign of you being separated to me. You being separated from sin and from the sin of the Canaanites all around you. And the sin of the Canaanites, the people that lived in the land, it was a very sexual society. And that's why the Lord said, you drive those people out, you don't let them stay in the land. Why? Because bad company corrupts good morals. And you don't pick up on their ways, because their ways were ways of fornication, they were ways of adultery, they were ways of sodomy. And God says, don't do that. You're my people. And so circumcision hits on that, and it hits on the man for procreation to remember that he is to be holy to the Lord. So physical circumcision was a sign of the covenant. Now, Joshua was told to do that to the people, to the men. Take all the men and circumcise them. Now remember, they were supposed to do that. The command was at 8 days. You have a baby boy, 8 days after he's born, circumcise him. But they didn't do it. Of course, they didn't do a lot of things they were supposed to do. God says of that generation that Moses brought out of Egypt, he said, for 40 years, I loathed that generation. There are people who err in their hearts. They don't know my ways. And God said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. When they had a chance to go into the promised land, they said, God, you're not able. God, we don't believe you. We're going to get wiped out. We would that we had died in Egypt. Let's appoint a ruler and let's appoint a leader and go back to Egypt. And they would have killed Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb had it not been for the Lord showing up and intervening. It was serious business. You can read about that in Numbers 13 and 14. Man, God was really upset. I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Well, when they turned back at Kadesh Barnea and didn't go in the land, they wandered around for 40 years. Well, they didn't obey the Lord in this sign of the covenant, which is circumcision. So now you have all these guys that grew up born in the wilderness, guys that grew up, and now they have to be circumcised. And so when the Lord says, Joshua, you do this, Joshua doesn't argue. He doesn't say, now, Lord, let's think about this, because these people in Jericho, you know, if we're hurting them, we can't fight. This wouldn't be good. Joshua just obeys. He just says, okay, Lord, I'll do it. Doesn't make sense to me, but I will do it. I got a gift this week from the Blayholders, David and Tony Blayholder. They gave me a little key ring thing, and it says two words on it, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I saw David was at Man Up a couple of weeks ago, and he had one of these, and I commented on it. I said, that's really cool. And he said, well, I'm glad you like it. He got me one. So I told him I really like a new car. And anyway, on the other side, it says this, Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Hey, there are two responses to the Lord when he says, do this. We either say, yes, Lord, or we say, no, sir. You can't say, no, Lord, because as soon as you say no, he's not your Lord. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say? Now, this wasn't a minor thing that God was asking Joshua to do. It was a major thing, and Joshua did it. And he made the flint knives. I went on YouTube to see how you make a flint knife. You take a rock and you take a piece of flint and you hit a chunk out of that thing. That flint knife is sharp. And so he did that and he circumcised those guys. And he did that. It says that in verse 3, so Joshua made himself flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath-haaraloth. Gibeath-haaraloth. You know what that is? You know what that means? It's the hill of the foreskins. I've been to Israel several times. We never go there. You know, I mean, I don't want to go. Nobody wants to go there. Hey, let's see Bethlehem. Let's see the hill of the foreskin. Nobody wants to do that. That's what they called it. I'm not making this up. It's right in there. You can look it up. And so they did that with there are lots of guys. You know, we don't know how big the children of Israel at that time, how many they numbered, but it was a million, maybe a million and a half. So out of that million and a half, you have lots of men that need to have that done. It's a major deal. It was a test of faith, and they obeyed. And not only was it a test of faith, but this act, the Lord says, it rolled away the reproach and the taunts of Egypt. Look at verse 9. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. Gilgal means circle of stones. It means wheel. It means a rolling. And God rolled away the taunts and the jeers and the reproach of Egypt. Here's what was going on. You know, when the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, I mean, it's major, major, major. Egypt is the world power, and God brought them to nothing. through a series of 10 plagues and then wiped them out in the Red Sea. Everybody's talking about what God did. I mean, these are huge miracles, and the Red Sea is like the miracle of miracles. And Pharaoh has been reduced to nothing. And so this was a big deal. But now when they came out, they went to Sinai. Moses got the Ten Commandments. They weren't supposed to be there very long because from Sinai, then they were going to Kadesh Barnea, which is the southern part of the Promised Land, and they were going to go in. But they didn't go in because of unbelief. And so God says, you're not going in then. But your sons and your daughters, they're going to go in. And so Egypt, the Egyptians heard about it, and they heard that they didn't go into the Promised Land, that they're wandering around in the wilderness, and they're dying in the wilderness, and no doubt they're saying their God was not able to bring them in. You know, when they got to Kadesh Barnea and they didn't go in, God was going to kill them all. Start over with Moses. And Moses said, Lord, he said, please don't do that. He said, I prayed for 40 days. God, don't kill your people. He said, because the Egyptians are going to hear about it, and they're going to say, because the Lord was not able to bring his people in. They were already saying that stuff. Moses knew that was going to be going on. And when they didn't go in the land, and they wandered around in the wilderness, and people were dying in the wilderness, that was the taunt, that was the jeer. That was the shame that was heaped upon God's people. And God, that God wasn't able to bring his people in. So when they cross the Jordan, and they're in the Promised Land, and they obey God with circumcision, the sign of the covenant. Lord, the Lord said that rolled away the reproach from Egypt. I did bring you in the land just like I promised. You are my special people just like I said. So this rolled away the reproach. Now, what does that have to do with us today? I mean, we read about circumcision in the Old Testament, big time. We read about it in the New Testament because it's a very Jewish thing. And the Pharisees and scribes and all the religious leaders, I mean, that was a big deal. And when Paul, Saul of Tarsus, becomes Paul the great apostle, he's going and he's preaching. And he's got people behind him, false teachers behind him called Judaizers, who come in, and when Paul preaches the gospel and then leaves, they come in behind Paul and they say to the people, now listen, you can't be a Christian until you're circumcised. You have to follow the commandments of Moses. And Paul got so mad about this because in Galatia they came in and did that. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 12, he said, listen, circumcision doesn't mean anything. Would that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. What does that mean? He said, these guys like circumcision so much, just let them go castrate themselves. It doesn't mean anything for a believer to be circumcised. What matters is what that circumcision pictured. It was an outward symbol for an inward work in the heart. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4 says this, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart, men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, or else my wrath will go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. What did God want his people to do? He wanted them to circumcise the heart. Now the evidence, the sign was circumcision of the flesh. But God is always interested in the heart. God is not interested in the externals. If the heart's not right, the externals don't mean anything. We watched today 4 people get baptized. Baptism is a visible picture of an invisible reality. The invisible reality is I've given my heart and life to Jesus. I belong to him, and so I'm baptized to give a picture of the fact that I died my old way of life and I have a brand new life in Jesus. Now, if you don't have a brand new life in Jesus, if you haven't died to your old way of life and have a brand new life in Jesus, baptism doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean anything. Because it has to start in the heart. Jesus said to the Pharisees, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. It's all about the heart. God doesn't see as man sees. Man sees the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So spiritual circumcision in today's world, on this side of the cross, it happens when you trust Christ as Savior and Lord. It says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, in him, in Jesus, you were also circumcised. It was not a circumcision performed by human hands, but it was a removal of the corrupt nature in the circumcision performed by Christ. That takes place in the heart. That takes place in the heart, where you die to your old way of life and you're given a brand new life in Jesus Christ. So right off the bat, hey, what do we do now, Lord? Well, now we circumcise the men and obey the command, the sign of the covenant. Second discovery. Second thing that they did and that God wants his people to do, he wants us to celebrate his great deliverance. God likes celebrations. He likes feasts. The Jews had seven feasts that they would experience and celebrate throughout the year. And the biggest of the celebrations was the Feast of Passover. Passover, where they remembered what the Lord had done for them in leading them out of Egypt. See, the Passover came with the 10th plague. And the 10th plague was, God says, I'm going to send my death angel into Egypt. He's going to kill all the firstborn. But if you will take a lamb, an unblemished lamb, a spotless lamb, and you will slay that lamb and put the blood of that lamb on the doorposts of your house and on the lintel, the top part of your door, and you can see the blood there on the top and on the sides, it makes a cross. And God says, you put the blood of the lamb on your door. When the death angel comes in, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's why it's called Passover. And the Jews did it. And the death angel passed over them, and there was a great outcry in Egypt because everyone's household was touched by the death of the firstborn, but there was no outcry in the land of the Jews, in Goshen, where the Jews lived. Why? Because they obeyed God, and they put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, just like God said. Now, Passover is huge, and God says, hey, you need to celebrate this every year on the 14th of the first month, which is the month Nisan. And it says in verse 10, while the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho. They observed Passover. You know why that's so significant? Because the first time they did it was the inauguration of the Passover in Exodus chapter 12 when Moses did it and all the people did it, and that's when the death angel came through. That was the first time. You know, they did it a second time. They did it a second time at Mount Sinai, and they didn't do it again. They never did it in the wilderness. They didn't circumcise their kids like they were supposed to. They didn't celebrate the Passover like they were supposed to. Listen to what the Lord says in Exodus chapter 12. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? You shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians but spared our homes, and the people bowed low and worshiped. Big deal, the Passover. But this is the only third time in their history that they're going to celebrate it, and now they celebrate it in the promised land. And you know what else it says? It says in Exodus chapter 12 that no uncircumcised man should celebrate the Passover. You can't do that. So they had to be circumcised. First things first, you had to be circumcised so you could celebrate the Passover. And the Passover is a time of rejoicing, and it's a time of remembrance. You remember what the Lord has done. And you celebrate what the Lord has done. Now, you say, what do we do here? We don't celebrate the Passover. No, because Jesus took the Passover and he transformed it into the Lord's Supper. And that's what we celebrate. And we celebrate our deliverance when Jesus died for us on the cross. It says in the book of 1 Corinthians, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And we think on the cross, as we sang that wonderful song that Heather led us in, we think about what he did for us when he died for us and rose again from the dead. And that is coming up. We're going to have a special Lord's Supper service on October 13th, Sunday night, in here. And we're going to just think on the cross and preach on the cross and remember the cross and take the Lord's Supper together. It's important to do that. It's important to do that as a congregation. It's important to do that as just an individual Christian. To remember how the Lord delivered you. to remember when the Lord delivered you and how the Lord delivered you and the circumstances of that. I still remember years and years ago, I heard my pastor, Damon Shook, preach a sermon, and he had a sermon illustration about a black pastor who had a dump truck on his pulpit. He always kept a dump truck, little toy dump truck on his pulpit. Somebody said, "Pastor, why do you keep a dump truck on your pulpit?" He said, "Because I was working on a dump truck when the Lord saved me and the Lord called me, and I never want to forget where I came from. Never want to forget where I came from." I had a guy tell me, this was a few years ago, a friend of mine I went to high school with, Jackie Lee. We were talking one day, and he's kind of a straightforward guy. He told me, he said, "Shreve," he said, "you know, in high school, you were the meanest guy in school." I said, "I was not." He said, "Yeah, you were. You were the meanest guy in school." I said, "Was not." He said, "You were the meanest guy in school." I said, "If you don't take that back, I'm going to punch you." I said, in his perspective, now I didn't get in a lot of fights or anything, but I was sharp-tongued, and we would cut people down in high school, and lunchtime was terrible. And man, if you had a zit on your nose, you just wanted to be sick that day because you were just going to get brutalized. And that's the way it was in our high school. And so I could see a little bit of where he was coming from, and I thought about what he said, and I thought, "God, thank you for changing me. So I'm not that guy anymore." Now, sometimes I can still be a little bit like that guy, but most of the time I'm not that guy anymore. You know what happened to that guy who was the meanest guy at Cypress Creek High School? In January of 1980, on a Monday night, he died. He gave his life to Christ, and Christ came into him. And my life is hidden with Christ and God. As Paul said, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ and God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." When I was in college, it was a Sunday night service, and there was this song that we did. I'd never heard us ever do this song before, but the worship pastor was saying a day, and he started with Sunday, and he said, "It was on a Sunday, somebody touched me. It happened on a Sunday, somebody touched me. It was on a Sunday, somebody touched me." And how does it go? "That somebody was the Lord. That must have been the hand of the Lord." That's how the song goes. And so they went from Sunday to Monday to Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And they said, "When we say the day that you came to know Christ, you stand up and you sing it with us. That's your day." And so for me, it was Monday. And I got to stand up. And people were standing up different days. You know, if you weren't sure, that was an uncomfortable song. Because like, I don't know when Jesus became real. I don't know when I was saved. Did you know they knew exactly when Passover was? It's the 14th of Nisan, first month for them. March, April time is the month Nisan. They knew when it was. Moses and the people and Joshua, they knew when the death angel came through. Do you know when you've been saved? Was it on a Sunday? Was it on a Monday? Was it on a Friday? Do you know? Hey, you know what? If you're not sure, it can be today. Because the Bible says, "Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Behold, today is the day of salvation." Salvation. And so God had them rejoice and celebrate the Passover. And then it says something very interesting about the manna. Look in verse 11. "And on the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, 11 cakes and parched grain, roasted corn." That was good. "And the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year." Now, don't you know, they have been eating manna for 40 years. Manna. You know what the word manna means? Manna means, what is it? They didn't know what it was. It was this fine frosted stuff, looked like kind of like frosted flakes, like melted Krispy Kreme donuts. It was just kind of on the ground like dew, and they would come up to it and they'd say, "What is it?" And they'd say, "Manna." They didn't know that's what it means. What is it? Manna. And so they would take it and you could eat it. It was like wafers filled with honey. And it was sweet, and it was good, But you're having that for breakfast, lunch, and dinner for 40 years. Man of bagels, man of pancakes, manicotti. I mean, you're just having manna all the time. And so when they got into the promised land, they were able to eat some of the fruit of the ground. And it was wonderful. That roasted corn was wonderful. And the manna ceased. God, they didn't need the manna anymore because they could now eat off the land. In the desert, there's nothing to eat, so God had to provide for them. But now there was provision in the promised land. Hey, the manna was a reminder of God's faithfulness to them. The Passover was a reminder, it was a time of rejoicing and remembrance, and the manna was their reminder that God provided for them even in the desert, and even when the manna ceased, it was God's reminder of his faithfulness that he had promised them the land flowing with milk and honey, and now they were in it. And it all speaks to God's faithfulness. Do you know in Revelation chapter 19, when Jesus comes on the white horse, he's called faithful and true because he's faithful to his promises. It is impossible for God to lie. He's faithful and true. So God, what does he want? What's next, Lord? Well, I want you to be set apart to me. Secondly, I want you to celebrate the deliverance that I've given you. And thirdly, God wants his people to surrender to his lordship. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Every day we just come before the Lord. We just surrender anew and afresh. Lord, I want you to be Lord over me. This is what it says happened with Joshua. Verse 13, Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no. Rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of Yahweh, of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Joshua had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. We call that a Christophany in theology. It's the Lord coming before his incarnation. He's coming to in a human form where people can interact with him. You know, he came to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. He came to Samson's parents in the book of Judges. There are different times when the Bible talks about the angel of the Lord. That's the Lord himself. This is called the Lord of hosts, the captain of the Lord of hosts. We have a name for that in the names of God. It's Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of angel armies. And he comes and he teaches us an important lesson about surrender. See, the Lord comes to you and to me. He doesn't come to take our side. He comes to take over. Are you for us or for our adversaries? No. I come as captain of the Lord of hosts. I'm not on your side. You need to get on my side. That is critical. Sometimes we think, well, you know, we want God on our side. Moses told the people when they had made the golden calf and they were committing all kinds of sin, he comes down off the mountain. He takes the Ten Commandments. They were on the two tablets and he throws them down. He's so frustrated, so upset, so angry. And he said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come over here. That's the big question. Who is on the Lord's side? The Lord didn't come to take your side. He invites you to come to his side. There's a great quote from Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln said this, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My great concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right. Hey, are you on the Lord's side? You on the Lord's side? He didn't come to take your side. He came to take over. And the Lord came to fight your battles. See, here's Joshua. Joshua's got a big problem, and here's the big problem. How do you defeat Jericho? Jericho is shut up. They have walls. Historian says probably a double wall. It's a double-walled city. How do you fight that? I mean, Joshua has a ragtag army that has some swords and some shields and some spears, but what is that against big walls? You need a catapult. You need a battering ram. He didn't have any of that. So Joshua's thinking, how are we going to take Jericho? Well, he doesn't have to worry about taking Jericho because the Lord has come, and he's captain of the host of the Lord, and he's going to fight the battle. You know, when David faced off with Goliath, Goliath said to him, "Hey, come here, little boy. I'm going to break you up and feed you to the pigeons." And he cursed David by his gods. And David said to Goliath, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I'm going to cut off your head, and I'm going to feed the bodies of the Philistines, the dead bodies of the Philistines, to the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Egypt, and the Lord does not deliver by sword or spear. The battle is the Lord's, and he will deliver you into our hands." The battle is the Lord's. He didn't come to take your side. He came to take over. He is the one who will fight for you. Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And the Lord comes, and he wants us to get low in his holy presence. What does Joshua say to the Lord? What has my Lord to say to his servant? He bowed low. And the Lord said, "Take your shoes off, Joshua, for the place on which you're standing is holy. Take your shoes off, Joshua." Why? Why my shoes? Because that's a sign of respect to take your shoes off. Because every shoe has a heel. And God wants us to get low before him. Not even an inch of shoe leather to raise us up. No, we're low before him. Take your shoes off, Joshua. Place on which you're standing is holy. Jericho wasn't a holy place. Jericho was an awful place. That's why God was going to destroy it, wipe it off the map. But wherever the Lord is, that's a holy place. Where the Lord is, that's a holy place. You know the Lord is here in this place. This place is dedicated to the Lord and committed to preaching the word and lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord is here. Where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst, and the Lord is here. And we're in a holy place. What has my Lord to say to his servant, to say to his servants? Take your shoes off, for the place in which you're standing is holy. I want to close out today with us taking our shoes off before the God of the universe, before the Lord Jesus, who is holy, holy, holy. And I know in our seats it's hard to kneel, but I want you to get low, and I'm going to get low. And we're not going to have a come forward invitation. We're going to have a time of just praying to the God of the universe, the God who says, "I want you to be holy. You shall be holy, for I am holy." The God who says, "I want you to remember what I did when I sent my son, when he died on the cross and rose again from the dead. And I want you to surrender to me."
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.